Well, we live in a society seemingly driven by competition and obsessed by winning. A term nobody likes is loser. In 1990, I think I would imagine some of you are familiar with this, others may have forgotten, others perhaps did not know, but Ted Turner, billionaire owner of TBS, TNT, CNN Television, obviously here in Atlanta, said, and I quote, "Christianity is a religion for losers." It didn't exactly sit well with a lot of people. And it didn't sit well because nobody wants to be called a loser, for one thing. And it didn't sit well because it was downright offensive. He apologized later and even developed some close relationships with certain people considered to be quite religious. In 2018, you may or may not know this, he was diagnosed with Lewy body dementia. I don't know what stage he's in at this point. But at the time Turner made the offensive statement, he was also known as a leading humanist. As time has passed, he still considers religion to be restricting and too judgmental. It would be fair to say that is something that our younger generations, in many numbers actually, have also bought into. You can be a lot of things in this world today, but if you're labeled judgmental, well, that's right up there at the top of the worst things you could possibly be called. There are likely some in here that are aware that Ted Turner also thought the Ten Commandments were entirely too harsh and judgmental. He thought they were obsolete, not appropriate for today, so he created his own list of ten. Let me share those with you. Number one, I love and respect planet Earth and all living things thereon, especially my fellow species, mankind. Number two, I promise to treat all persons everywhere with dignity, respect, and friendliness. Not sure that his comment fit number two, but number three, I promise to have no more than two children, or no more than my nation suggests. My understanding, by the way, is that he has five. Number four, I promise to use my best efforts to help save what is left of our natural world in an untouched state and to restore damaged or destroyed areas where practical. Number five, I pledge to use a little non-renewable resources, as little non-renewable resources as possible. Number six, I pledge to use as little toxic chemicals, pesticides, and other poisons as possible. Number seven, I promise to contribute to those less fortunate than myself to help them become self-sufficient and enjoy the benefits of a decent life, including clean air and water, adequate food, health care, housing, education, and individual rights. Number eight, I reject the use of force, in particular military force, and back United Nations arbitration of international disputes. Number nine, I support the total elimination of all nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons, and in time, the total elimination of all weapons of mass destruction. And finally, number 10, I support the United Nations in its efforts to collectively improve the conditions of the planet. So these are his Ten Commandments, or proposals, or whatever word you'd like to use. Now, as I read through these, consider what he shared, or that he did share these over 30 years ago. Perhaps that gives us a little glimpse into the thought process of what CNN was founded on. Now, continuing on this theme, that Christianity is for losers, I'll share another observation that I personally have made. I would think it would be fair to say, as you look around at the modern so-called Christianity world, there is a lack, sadly, of true masculinity. Somehow many people that profess Christianity seem to feel that Jesus Christ was so soft and tender and loving that he couldn't possibly be strong either physically or emotionally. A number of years ago, I was with a couple of other pastors, and we were traveling around the Southeast looking for a new facility to find for our summer camp programs. And in several cases, we went to Christian-based camps. Every time the individual would be a male that we talked to, at least in the ones that we went to and stopped to see. And in every case, frankly, I found them quite effeminate. It was as though you had to be very in touch with your feelings about the belief system in order to be a Christian. More, perhaps a little more introverted and a little more drawn in, and to make sure that you were fully in touch with who God is and why we're here. And I think you get my point. Honestly, I found it to be most off-putting. I don't have an axe to grind. I'm not interested in trying to condemn anybody. I believe that they're doing what they believe is right and what they think, and they have as their idea and picture of what a Christian man would be. Today's Christianity has become more about music, praise, and worship services. It's meant to be an emotional experience in which one shows himself or herself to be emotionally moved, often to the point of tears, while dancing and holding up one's hands high in the air. It isn't necessarily about truth from the Bible as much as it is about feelings and being emotionally connected to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in particular. You see, the moment one gets away from strictly focusing on the fact that Christ gave his life for us and the emotions surrounding that, the more one has to look at what else God inspired to write and what he teaches. And that is not something that most people really choose to do. Perhaps Ted Turner even saw the lack of masculinity and syrupy approach that some have as they peddle Christianity to others, and that was a part of why he made the statement he did. I don't know. Whether it was or wasn't, I'd like to address that statement in today's sermon and ask, is Christianity a religion for losers? The title of today's sermon is, True Christianity is not for the weak-minded. True Christianity is not for the weak-minded. Fellow family members, most people are generally not interested in the truth. Now, I would think that we've seen enough just in the last few years in this country to be able to say, boy, that's quite abundantly clear. But do you know why that is? Why most people are really not interested in truth? Well, because of history, or this is how I know this is the case. Because of history and because of fruits. Most people simply want to do as they please. And what they believe stands, if that stands what we believe or what somebody else believes, stands in the way, then they'll criticize it. Most people have concluded that there are no real consequences, that is, negative consequences, to what they say and do. If they think something is true, to them it's true. Now, it may not be true, but if they think it's true, to them it's true. They express ideas which they feel justify their positions that they take. And so this would be why a Ted Turner or anyone else could choose to write their own Ten Commandments. By the way, I mentioned that Turner has won awards for being Humanist of the Year. Here's what the Humanists of Utah's mission is, for example. Humanists of Utah Incorporated Utah nonprofit corporation has a mission to promote the principles of humanism, the history of the Enlightenment, the philosophy of liberalism, and the policies of progressivism. Excuse me. By the way, if you caught that, that was H-E-L-P, which is exactly what they need. Before going further, there is a question here that I would like to ask and answer. Is Christianity a religion for losers? Is it for people with very little intelligence and courage? You know, as you consider and answer this question, let me also share with you the thoughts of television personality Bill Maher. Now, I realize many of you probably know who this is. From an article dated on WorldNet Daily, dated back in 2010, appearing as a guest on MSNBC's Scarborough Country, television personality Bill Maher told host Joe Scarborough, and I quote, "We are a nation that is unenlightened because of religion. I do believe that. I think that religion stops people from thinking. I think it justifies crazies. I think flying planes into a building was a faith-based initiative." Now, I'll just simply say to that, this is only part, the only part that I might agree with in what he's saying here, except it is a twisted faith. He continues, "I think religion is a neurological disorder." End of quote. Now, there's a lot to consider in that statement. But let's begin with something that I would hope that any man or woman of God would pick up on right away. Notice how often he says, "I think." I think. And by the way, I think. Although there's nothing wrong with the statement, "I think," and we all make it, can we see any evidence of sound thinking when he makes such comments? He offers no proof of his comments. Unfortunately, he's like so many others who don't think they need to offer any proof. We are expected to believe what they simply say because they say it, whether it is provable or not. My idea is as good as your idea, type of a thing. Let me ask each of you, what do you think? If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, are we called unenlightened? We are told we don't think. We're told in this statement that we are crazies. We have a neurological disorder. Maher continues, Maher explained that he was not singling out evangelicals, but was targeting all religious people. I think the vote in Missouri rejecting same-sex marriage in a lot of other states is because people are religious, Maher said. They don't have to be evangelical, but they're religious. They believe in religion, which, as I think was Jesse Ventura, who had that quote about religion, is a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. Said Maher, "When people say to me, 'You hate America,' I don't hate America, I love America. I'm just embarrassed that it's been taken over by people like evangelicals, by people who do not believe in science and rationality. It is the 21st century, and I will tell you, my friend, the future does not belong to them. The future does not belong to religion." End of quote. Now, although I will agree that the future doesn't belong to evangelicals, what a shock Bill Maher is going to get when he comes to realize that the whole future of man is in God's hands. The future of man is understood by those that he has called, those of us in God's church. Bill Maher doesn't understand what he cannot see. He does not have faith in an almighty God. So he is therefore ignorant of what God says and teaches. There are a lot of accusations made by Maher in his comments. So I ask the question, how true are they? Today I'll address some of these comments, but before I do, Let's look at a few more examples. Most of you are probably familiar with the famous statement made by the socialist Karl Marx when he said, quote, "Religion is the opiate of the people," end of quote. In other words, religion supposedly drugs people and puts them to sleep. Marx maintained that religion would die a natural death as soon as true socialism came in. Socialism, however, has failed time and time again. But true religion is still helping people become successes in life. Another well-known figure in the history, in the man's history, is Sigmund Freud. He was like Marx in that he believed embracing religion was a form of escapism. I could refer to many more, but I see no point. The comments I have read to you are just a continuation of the deception put forth by Satan from time immemorial that Christianity is the religious man's form of escaping from reality. Yet the truth is that true Christianity is the antithesis of escapism. Author Michael Green says, and I quote, this is from author Michael Green, he says, quote, "The Christian faith provides us with the most credible account of the universe and man's place in it, with the motive and the dynamic for serving our fellow men, with the ability to face the harshest of situations with realism, and with a message of urgent relevance to the men who suspect Christians of escapism, but are themselves running away from truth. The issue before us resolves itself into this question: who are the escapists?" End of quote. What about these people? Have they actually proven Christianity to be a false hope? No, they haven't, and they never will, because it is impossible to do so. The truth is, people's hatred against true Christianity is not based on an understanding of it. It is based on ignorance. People don't examine it largely because they're afraid of it. They don't want to feel obligated to change their lives. Michael Bordeaux draws attention to this fact, and I'd like to quote from his book, The Runaway World, page 78. No atheist ringleader has ever dared allowed those under him to study the Bible, even for the purpose of spying out the enemy's territory in order to conquer it, end of quote. Now, when you think about it, communism, Marxism, Leninism, well, these were all a sort of religion in that they prohibited the exercise of any other religious belief. The constant attacks on religion are themselves a form of escapism. People rarely admit that, but it's true. They are the ones running from reality. Now, having said that, I would like to quote a surprising one. Aldous Huxley, A-L-D-U-S Huxley, well-known novelist and critic, wrote, and I quote, "I have motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, I assume that it had none." He's at least honest enough to say, I have motives for not wanting one. It's interesting that he admits that he didn't want the world to have meaning, so he assumed it didn't. Talk about wishing away reality. Continuing the quote, "And I was able to, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption," end of quote. So he wanted to believe it so badly that he found it easy to deceive himself into believing his own assumption. More from Aldous Huxley, and I'll quote this one last paragraph here. "The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He's also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he should not do as he wants to do. For myself," he continues, "the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political," end of quote. So what this essentially shows us is that within human nature, there is a desire to do as you please, and it dominates people's lives. This is why the constant cry for freedom by so many in our society today. You know, I think it's fair to say when we read a quote like this from Huxley This is a clear admission of running away from the truth. I don't know if he's familiar with Romans 1 or not, but let's turn there. He certainly confirmed the validity of what we are about to read here in Romans chapter 1. He was living proof of the accuracy of what God inspired Paul to write here. Romans 1 and verse 28. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now, what we just read here is a clear statement describing the world in which we currently live. The White House, Congress, our court system, school professors and teachers, union reps, criminals, and many others around the globe are not remotely interested in what God says or how he thinks. Instead, they're interested in what they like. They're interested in their own desires. They're interested in power. They're interested in telling others what they should do and how they should think. Most people today do not want God to interfere in their lives. So, verse 28 is what we see. God has given them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Well, there you are again, being so judgmental. Fellow family members, ignorance of the truth leads to twisted lives. Ignorance of the truth leads to twisted lives. Notice verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. See, this is what happens when God says, okay, you don't want to listen to me, and I'm going to hand you over this debased mind, which is filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Oh, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Do you think we're living in a world that this just described right here? There's no question in my mind why we're seeing what we see around us. It was their conscious decision to reject truth, and there are always consequences that cause them to be distant from the truth back then, and is still the case today. If you ask me, fellow family members, that's a horrible penalty to be distant from the truth. What this shows us is one who thinks and chooses to operate in this manner demonstrates their ignorance. As the saying goes, what fools these mortals be. Most people run from the truth regardless of how provable. Even when exposed to the truth, people won't accept it. In his book, Runaway World, Michael Green said, I'm going to go back to this, another quote now, quote, evidence does not compel belief. Evidence never does. Not long ago, when overwhelming evidence of the link between smoking and lung cancer was published in the press, this does go back a number of years now, there was one smoker I heard of who was so annoyed that he determined to give up reading the newspaper. Others have managed conveniently to forget it and run away from this uncomfortable thought while continuing to smoke. But that's not the fault of the evidence. Evidence can never induce people to believe. It can only offer reasonable grounds for belief. People will believe whatever they want to believe. It does not matter what you show them. How do we think? How are we supposed to operate? Folks, the Bible, history, and the experiences of life all give ample evidence of God's truth. But people have to want it. They have to want it to enough to examine it and not run from it. Now, I could read many quotes which show Karl Marx never examined true Christianity. He was willfully blind to historical evidence. He never knew what genuine religion was about. Not a single one of the individuals that I have quoted to you today have referred to in their criticisms of Christianity have ever proven it false. We certainly see the same today, don't we? Those pushing this country into full-on socialism, which is happening before our eyes, despise the truth of God. Now, I'm going to share with you something that I would hope a number of you have noted as well. Do you remember, I want to say it was a couple of years back, when a company was being attacked for their stance and being religious in the background. There are a couple of large companies that probably come to your mind. This one's based out of Atlanta, and they make good chicken sandwiches. And do you remember that when they were attacked, what happened? Did they kowtow to the attack? They stood on principle, and their business went straight up. There's a reason when you stand on principle and you stand on the truth, good things happen. Now, the reason we see large companies giving in to this very woke society in which we're living today is because they don't have those principles. That doesn't mean anything to them. They don't have that same basis or background. So, large companies get scared when somebody comes after them instead of standing up to them. The truth is that there are battles on multiple fronts for God's true believers. When standing tall for the truth, we understand God's plan. So we know that we must be clear-minded about what is true and what is not. For example, we must not buy into philosophies that espouse humanism. Another example, we must not buy into a false Christianity that teaches heresy, such as the belief in the so-called Trinity. Another one, we must not buy into a watered-down version of the truth because we like how it makes us feel. Fellow family members, true Christianity is not for the weak-minded. Some of the questions that I would have for those that believe religion is a crutch for weak-minded people are the same questions that they feel they have for us. Who are the unenlightened? Who are the unthinking? Who have neurological disorders? Who are the escapists? Who are the people who do not believe in science and rationality? Who are the weak-minded? You know, all these quotes that I've read to you today are leveled against Christians. But I assure you, the accusers are the ones who fit in these categories, not true Christians. And I'm going to show you that as we finish through that the course of this sermon today. Let me ask you this. Is it rational and scientific to believe that something came from nothing? Is it enlightening to believe that things evolve and get better when the second law of thermodynamics proves the opposite? That law requires universal decay rather than universal development, and nature demands it. That law disproves evolution. Is it thinking when one refuses to examine truth, but rather suppresses it and tries to prevent others from examining it, i.e. the press, social media, politicians, professors, etc.? How intelligent is it to exchange truth for a lie? That's what I call unthinking. Who is guilty here? Is it a true Christian? How about this question? Is it strong-mindedness to run from the truth and reality which confirms the truth? Who has the neurological disorder? Those who can make a distinction between good and evil, or those who cannot? Who is it who relies on a crutch? Those who embrace the truth or those who exchange truth for a lie? Those who live the one true religion or those who fabricate their own religion based on lies? These seem like very good questions to ask in my mind. Again, I'm not interested in putting people down. I'm asking, let's flip the script here for a moment. Now let's be reasonable and rational in thought. H.W. Puner, speaking of Freud in her book called Freud, said, and I quote, "Thus one of the world's most determined disillusionists falls into the trap of ruthlessly tearing from life one of man's greatest illusions, religion, only to substitute another." Remember when we read earlier that those who love religion have neurological disorders? What these people never really grasped is that they never matured themselves. They are like fearful children, running from the truth. They accuse others of what they themselves are guilty of. Would it not be fair to say, in looking around today, that hypocrisy is one of the most blatant of sins today? I say this, but I do this. I want you to do, and here's the rules and the laws. No, that doesn't apply to me. I can do what I want to do. That's what happens when one exchanges the truth for lies. They don't mature properly. Everything the accusers say and do confirms what the Bible says. Fellow family members, you and I have nothing to be embarrassed about when we embrace the truth of Christianity. Let's take a closer look at what God says in Jude, in his inspired word, and recognize the accusers are the ones who are unenlightened. They don't know what they're talking about. Jude, obviously just one chapter here, so we'll read verse 10. "These speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves." In other words, man's thinking, apart from God's calling and us responding, is like brute beasts. Does that sound enlightened to you? We saw earlier in Romans 1 that God has given such people over to a debased, a reprobate mind. Such a mind is not a very sound mind. It is vulnerable to neurological disorders. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 and beginning in verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, first of all, let's stop here and think about what we're being told. Clearly, there is something God gives that we are then to respond to. So if a human being does not respond to what God teaches or shows, he's not going to have God's Holy Spirit. He's not going to be able to see what he needs to see, or she, clearly. And so they will think and operate outside of the realm of what God teaches, and in fact end up despising in many cases and hating what God says in many, many cases. So you and I, what we learn from this is that we are to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. We chose to commit to this walk. So yes, we're going to think differently, and yes, we're going to live differently, and no, we're not going to be taken in by untruths. Verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." You and I do not need to fear what is out there, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Respect who the God of this world is. Respect Almighty God, so we understand the power the God of this world has. But do not fear. You and I are not afraid of the truth as these other individuals are. Why? Because we've been given a sound mind with the help of God's Holy Spirit. By the way, I would think it'd be quite clear to us, sound minds do not have neurological disorders. Sound minds do not have neurological disorders. Rather, it is the unsound minds that do. Bottom line is that strong-minded people know there is a God. Frankly, it's nice to know that there are some scientists who acknowledge this. British mathematician and physicist Lord Kelvin said, and I quote, "If you think strongly enough, you will be forced by science to believe in God. Science, that is true science, is defined as knowledge, as distinguished from ignorance or misunderstanding," end of quote. You see, that's the promise God gives to those who accept rather than reject the truth. That is the ability to discern and distinguish true knowledge as opposed to error. Some scientists admit that true science proves God. The biologist Edward Conklin wrote, and I quote, "The probability of life originating from accident is comparable to the probability of a dictionary resulting from an explosion of printing words." That's pretty good, isn't it? So the odds of a dictionary just forming because we had an explosion of words. Wow, look at that. Now, that'd be quite the dictionary, I might add. How provable is that? How scientific and rational is that? How many of those who condemn Christianity are going to eventually, excuse me, eat crow because of their willful ignorance? There has indeed been much running from the truth. Now, I'm hopefully painting a very clear picture as we go through this. I also want to once again reiterate, I'm not trying to condemn other people, but I am trying to delineate with great clarity what is wrong and what is right according to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. Now, if you don't believe in God, then, you know, what do we have in common to even talk about? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." You know, there's a reason that truth doesn't mean much to most people, because the father of this world, well, he's all about untruths. Verse 10 says, "With all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Okay, so based on what we just read, how important is it? This is my question to you. It's my question to me. Is it to love the truth? Did you catch what was given here in verse, let's see, what is that? Verse, I don't believe the truth, I'm not catching on my eye here. Verse 10, I'll go far enough. Yes, verse 10. "Those who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth." If we love the truth, we're going to think differently. We're going to live differently. We're going to have high degrees of peace in our lives. Things are going to make sense to us. We will value truth. But frankly, if we don't have a love for the truth, what do we have? How clearly are we going to be able to think and reason? Is it something you are at all willing to compromise with, the truth? How many times just within the last year, let's take the last 2, 3, 4 months, have you compromised with the truth? Don't play games with the truth, fellow family members. Please, don't play games with the truth. Let's answer the question. Have God's people down through the ages been weaklings or weak-minded? Or have they been fearless, courageous, daring, strong, sound-minded people? Have they been cowards and made a practice of running in the face of danger? What's the Bible show us? Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Again, if you don't believe this is the Word of God, if you do really don't have faith in God, then everything I'm sharing today is not going to resonate with somebody else. But it sure does explain, as we read through this, why they are where they are and why you are where you are. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, one of the questions I would ask is, well, why were these individuals beheaded? It was because of their belief, because of true religion. Anyone who would stand up for God's truth to the point of death could hardly be called weaklings or cowards or weak-minded. Whoever implies this is simply not accurate. You know, sobering when you seriously study and reflect over the history of God's church. Many thousands were mercilessly murdered, even though they did nothing to deserve it. And they were brutally slain. Their fault was that they loved God and His Word. God has witnessed this brutality on His people over and over again in history. Even His own Son, Jesus Christ, was murdered. Yet, as we've seen in our quotes today, people still want to ignore God and make light of those who strive to serve Him. They want to destroy any credibility that God and His people may have had throughout the entire history of Christianity, even until today. Look, we're living in Satan's world, and God's truth is not acceptable in his world. If God did not stay Satan's hand, He would annihilate the truth of God from this earth, as well as all who believe it. Satan's rule will have to be overthrown before we will be completely free from the opposition in this world. Satan will have to be removed, and of course, that is part of God's plan. Let's now notice the example of the Apostle Paul. After Paul, you can turn to Acts chapter 19, after Paul preached against idolatry in Ephesus, Demetrius, the silversmith who made silver shrines of the goddess Artemis, or Diana, said the following here in Acts chapter 19 to his fellow craftsmen. Acts 19, and let's pick up in verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius, Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Demetrius wanted to persuade the officials to take action against Paul and those with him. The investigators were able to get a hold of Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions. They wanted to particularly get Paul and his helpers, not so much the locals who were converted. They were after Paul and his company because they were the leaders. It is in this theater that criminals were sometimes exposed to wild beasts. So this was not a minor incident that was happening here. You can imagine the feelings of those who were dragged into such a place by a mob. Fortunately, Gaius and Aristarchus did not suffer that fate. While it's not related here, Paul mentions that he had been placed in this position at one time. Let's go to Acts 19 here. You can read in that account, that particular account of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. But I want to continue here in Acts chapter 19 and pick up in verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Now, in spite of the danger, Paul wanted to go before the crowd. Does this sound like Paul was a coward? Paul had complete faith in God, but was willing to suffer if he need be, to even be thrown before lions if that was necessary. He probably wanted to defend his companion. From his perspective, if anyone should suffer, it was he and not they. He was a very courageous man. Maybe he could die instead of them, or at least with them. Think about the mindset behind that. As we see, the disciples were afraid that he would be harmed, and they did not want this to happen. They wanted to protect him. They urged him not to go out and talk with the crowd. They realized how hostile the mob was, and they knew that it was what it was capable of doing. There was no semblance of order. There was no guarantee that he would be heard anyway. He may not even survive. Paul wrote of this time in 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here in Acts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to come right back here, though. 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even for life. Now think about what's being written here. They understood the lives being threatened. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Paul did not run away. It would seem that he basically had given up all hope of life as he started toward the theater. He was prepared to die if it was necessary. Fellow family members, this is not behavior of a coward. He said he trusted God who raises from the dead, or who raises the dead. Verse 10, continuing here in 2 Corinthians, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So though he thought he might die, God delivered him and the other two. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19 and take a look at verse 31. Acts 19, verse 31. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Definitely a mob scene. They just joined the crowd, even though they didn't really understand what was going on. This was a disorganized, illegal mob gathering in a state of confusion. Yet Paul, in all his bravery, was prepared to die if need be. It reminds me of what we're told in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In other words, I will not be afraid. You and I have faced something rather interesting and challenging in the last year with a pandemic. Science is reflecting more and more that this is now becoming a post-demic compared to a pandemic, in that it's run its course for the most part like other pandemics have in the past and as well. That's not to say we should be foolish. But you know, there's two sciences out there. There's political science, and then there's science. Political science has different agendas than science. Do we operate out of fear for something, not giving God the credit? Or what is our thought process? Now, it's important we don't condemn others. But you know, when I read what we're reading here today, I don't see weakness. I see strength. I see courage. It should be very clear to us that standing for the truth of God takes courage, not weakness. But it's absolutely worth it. I do hope that we all get that point and we agree. This was not a one-time thing with Paul. If we had time, we could go into numerous examples of Paul alone, apart from many other servants of God. The important thing was his constant attitude, his willingness to give up his life, if that is what God wanted. This attitude was demonstrated throughout Acts chapter 20. Let's pick up chapter 20 and verse 22. See now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Does that sound like a weakling or a loser to you? It doesn't sound to me as though he is operating out of fear at all. Verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. He knew he was going to be martyred, but he was ready at any time to go. Paul was far from a weakling or weak-minded. He was an outstanding example of courage. Let's go to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and notice a couple of other passages here and examples that we can take a look at along these lines. Hebrews chapter 11. And let's begin in verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Their faith and their obedience to God gave them such boldness to be willing to be cast to the lions rather than give in to weakness and accusers and what they had to say. Fellow family members, this inspires me. I hope it does you too. This is inspirational to wrap our minds around, especially when we're living in a world that wants us to cower in fear. Verse 34. Let's see here. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What was it that made them strong? It was their religion, God working in their lives. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They weren't going to compromise with the truth of God. True Christians have been the most courageous of all people. How unfair to say otherwise. How naive to say otherwise. This truth will ultimately be made known to the world when God's kingdom is established here on this earth. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You know why they suffered all these things rather than disobey God? Would the doubters be willing to do this? God speaks honorably about the faithful. Finally, in comparison to the braggarts who are truly weak, God says in the first part of verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. You can be sure someday the whole world will recognize and honor the servants of the great God. Even in recent history, during the Korean War, religious conviction was proven to be a great strength. My father had a couple of books that I inherited after his death that are in my library that became a part of that, that deal with the subject of North Korea's attempts to brainwash captured Americans. And it talks about religious convictions. And I've actually quoted from this material in a sermon in the past, not here, I probably will at some point, as it made a tremendous impact on me when I was reading it and talking with my father about it before he died. Long story short is that without convictions, a man was soft clay in the hands of communists. On the other hand, there was no documented case of anyone with strong religious conviction and commitment giving in to brainwashing. Not one case. Why? Because conviction and commitment build strong character. Actually, as with so many things, I would say there's a tremendous irony with this subject. People don't realize it, but they would be seen as ignorant and biased in an honest debate on this subject. Christianity is definitely not for weaklings, fellow family members. It is not for the weak-minded. Just the contrary. Biblical characters prove the strength of Christianity, and so do true Christians today. God's people never need to be embarrassed by the truth. They do not need to be afraid that the so-called elite of the world, who would show their lack of character by running from the truth, have any real validity in the eyes of God. The truth is that doubters will ultimately be the losers, not Christians. Far from being the opiate of the people, as Karl Marx said, God's true religion is the strength of the people. Ted Turner and Bill Maher, along with other humanists, will someday learn firsthand that what they espouse today is in reality just the opposite to the truth. In the meantime, you and I must continue to pray and study to submit ourselves completely to Almighty God. We won't be disappointed.